Well, what a privilege to be able to talk about salvation. And you, what a deep concept, especially if you would study the book of Romans, and we're going to look at some of those scriptures a little bit later, just on how rich this salvation is. And Paul says, don't neglect such a great salvation. So we've been talking about what is salvation, and that there's a process we submit to. And there's a place where we have to yield ourselves and deny ourselves, because your greatest enemy is simply you. It's me. It's not the world out there, not the temptation. It's the self. It's the wanting to preserve self. And so the problem with the modern day gospel sometimes is that we sort of want to be good people and just invite God to enhance our lives. We say, oh Lord, come and bless me. And once you bless me, then I will serve you. But we don't understand how utterly desperate we are for justification and for this relationship with God, that we are mere sinners in darkness, and that the Lord has come to shine his light and says, come to me. You know, it's not God that's lost. It's not God that is needy. God is perfect. God doesn't need you and I, but he chose to have a relationship with us. So we need him. And so this sort of session goes on, the just shall live by faith. You know, there's so many people that have echoed those words, and it started in scripture, but the call to justification, to righteousness, to live in this position and this relationship with God. You know, we are just citizens of heaven passing through. You are not from this world. You are in this world, but you're just passing through. And I think one of the challenges for the church in the West especially is that we become so comfortable. We become so rooted in this world. We live as if we're going to live here for eternity. But the Lord says he's written eternity in our hearts. And then through this salvation, through this relationship with him, we realize that this is not our home. I want to tell you, this is not your home. We are just passing through. And you know, there's this movie Gladiator, and this guy says, what you do in this life will echo in eternity. And I think it's a little bit biblical. Eh? This life is but a drop in this massive ocean. And so what you're going to do here and how you're going to respond to this great salvation will determine also the outcome. You know, lots of people don't know that there are two judgments one day. Eternal judgment between heaven and hell. But then there's also the believer's judgment. It's a reward system of how was I obedient to the call of Christ. And so obedience is very, very important. You know, even when we make disciples, we should teach them to be obedient followers of Christ, not just people that are good Christians or go to church. A disciple means I'm a follower of Jesus. I have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. It's a daily thing. And so that is why it's so important that we talk about certain concepts, or the outflow of the fact that now I am saved. Now I am a child of God. Galatians 4 talks about it, that I'm no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Wow, I'm a son of God. I'm an heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a brother and sister with Christ. Although he's my Lord, he's also my older brother. And I can enter into this relationship with God. But there are these two terms simply called justification and sanctification. And so we spoke about this other term, atonement, in the previous session. We call it substitutory in atonement, meaning that I received righteousness. What is righteousness? To have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So God does not relate to me as the old sinner anymore, but as somebody that has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, that are forgiven, and I can have boldness to stand before him. I should deserve judgment, and God should judge me, but because of what Jesus has done, God looks at me in a different way. And so now I have been justified. I am righteous. I can stand in a righteous relationship, or in a right relationship with God, based on what Jesus has done. Wow, that is such freedom. So from now on, once I am righteous, I have been justified, I have to learn to be sanctified and to live a sanctified life. It's called to be holy, to be different, to be separate. So if I'm called to a life of holiness and surrender, then it means I need to live differently than my neighbor or just the world out there. I cannot just conduct my life as the world, because now I'm living a life that would please him. Now remember, whatever you do does not add to God or the finished work of Christ. I don't do stuff to become a son. I am a son of God. And from that place, I live out this life of freedom. And I can show the world what it means to be righteous. But now I also have the fear of God in my life, because I know there's going to be a place of judgment, but also a place of accountability. So Scripture says it, that we must even submit to one another in the fear of God. You know, and so this sanctification, what is sanctification? To live a holy life, to live a different life. So I am saved from the world. I'm not in the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not part of the world anymore. So I need to separate myself from the world. I separate myself by godly living, by holy living, by separating myself unto God and consecrating myself unto God. So what I do is every day I just consecrate myself. I devote my life to Christ. I say, God, I'm here not for me. I'm here for you. I'm living for your glory. I'm living to please you. I'm living, Lord, to make you famous. You know, I'm very sad sometimes when I just watch Christian television or I look at a lot of preachers and I realize, like, hey, they're not serving God anymore. It's just all about them. They want to put their names on their ministries and fly big jets and go all over the world. And so it's like a popularity contest. I think, like, what contest are you? I just want to please God. But you know, that's where humility has to come in holiness. Because it's not about you. It's not about your fame. It's not about God coming into your life and adding. You know, it's about history. It's his story that we are fulfilling. It's his glory. And he's going to get that glory, because one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Willingly or unwillingly. But willingly, I every day bow my knee to Jesus. Listen to what the writer to Romans says in Romans 5 verse 9. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So this word sanctus, which means holy, means say, hey, I'm justified. And out of that place, the just shall live by faith. And so there's sort of a picture I want to draw, you know. It's when we are in the court, say you're in a court and there's a judgment that must be passed to your life. Now remember, the wages of sin is death. So if God is the judge, you are standing in front of God just based on your own works. Doesn't matter who you are, what a good person you are, God looks at your life, he must judge sin. And so he will say, hey, you are deserving of eternal judgment. And even there's an accuser. The accuser, the advocate of the enemy that accuses you day and night, will say, hey, God, because you're just and because you're perfect, because you must punish sin, this guy deserves hell. He deserves death, eternal damnation, because the wages of sin is death. But then the amazing thing is, once you've said yes to Jesus, there's an advocate with the Father. There's a mediator of the new covenant. He steps onto the scene in this court case. And he says, no, I've already paid the price, the penalty of sin, the wages, the prison sentence has been served. I've been there. I've done that. I did it for him. Then God the Father, who is a perfect judge, and he must judge sin because of what Jesus has done, he says, although you are actually guilty, I declare you to be innocent. Wow. That's called justification, where the guilty is declared as innocent. Not just like, hey, he's forgiven. No, the penalty of what he has done, the prison sentence has been served. And that is called justification. That is such an amazing concept. And now God does not just begin to treat you as if you are just somebody that's been forgiven. He says, he begins to treat you as if you have never committed those sins, because Jesus has taken away your sins. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. Wow. So God does not remember your sin. You know, the devil will accuse you every time and says, hey, remember what you did? Remember how you killed that person? Remember, you're just a liar. You just did this, you just did that. That's where he accuses all the time. But God says, because of justification, we live now by faith, because I'm innocent. Although I was guilty, although I did those things, God removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. What a freedom, what an invitation. The just shall live by faith. And so once you and I begin to say yes to that, there's a new lifestyle. There's a new way of life because I am free. God has set me free. Those who the Son has set free is free indeed. You know? And so there's this beautiful analogy in your notes on this book, The Pilgrim's Progress, you know, just walking through this life, being set free, this place of sanctification. Please go and read it. It will change your life, even that little book, if you read about it and you begin to submit to that, you know. So just to recap, this idea of justification, it's profound. It's amazing. I can stand before God as an innocent person. I will hear sometimes the accuser of the brethren, but I can quiet his voice. I can say, no, I don't receive that. I don't receive that which you speak over me because God says something different. He looks at Jesus and then he looks at me. And he looks at me through the blood of Jesus, through what Jesus has done. Wow. And so there's many people in the past that have had this revelation and then they went to change the world. You know, and so a lot of people say like, should I now just like bath in this grace, this life that God has given, or should I go and do a lot of works? Now remember, faith without works is dead, but we do our works only because we respond by faith to what Christ has already done. We don't add. And I think a lot of people struggle with that, especially if you've grown up in a house where there's been a lot of performance and a lot of striving and a lot of fear. You know, I grew up in a house like that where my dad said, well, if you do this, then I'm going to reward you like this, you know? And I thought like, the greater my effort, the greater my earning, I only get a reward once I've earned that reward. But God says you cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn his love. You don't deserve it. You and I, just when we surrender to what Christ has already done, then we set free.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
What then shall we say was gained by Abram, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. See, there's that word righteousness, right relationship with God. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Meaning, is it for the Jews, only for the Jews in the Old Testament, or was it also for the non-Jews? For we say that faith was counted to Abram as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believes without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world that did not come through the law, but the world that did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but there is no law that there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom we believe, who gives his life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. No unbelief. but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, was delivered up from trespass and raised for our justification. So it's a long thing and you can almost miss all of it, you know. Let me paint you sort of an analogy. Imagine you have been left an inheritance by a great-grandfather, but you don't know about it. It's in the bank, you know. It's lying in that bank account. It's like $10 billion, you know. It is there, but you need to access it. You actually need to go to the bank, and then what gives you proof of that? Those funds? How do you withdraw those funds? By actually taking your ID card and say, I am this person, this testament of this, these billions of dollars have been accounted to me. It is in an account. But just to think about it, these $10 billion, it's not going to change anything. It's going to stay in the bank. So what do I need to do? I need to go and present myself. I need to take my ID card. I say, because I am a child of God, I access by faith that these funds are there because somebody left a testament, somebody left some promises. So now I go to the bank. I need to put my action into it and I need to go and withdraw what is already there. Do you understand? This is what he's basically talking about. He says, I need to, although it was accounted to me, it's in my account, I need to have action. I need to go and tap into it. I need to actually believe that it is there because, hey, if somebody just says, you've got all this money in the bank, I can go around and say, ah, you're just a liar. But I actually need to go and find it. I actually need to draw what is there. I don't add. I just can take from what Christ has already done. And this is this beautiful picture of this faith that Abraham had. That's why it's called the father of faith, that you and I can enter into the promises of God. But it needs action. I need to go to the bank. I need to go and withdraw. I need to say, yes, God, every promise that you have is yes and amen. Every word that you've spoken is true over my life. And this is this process. And that's why faith pleases God. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Many people think that that is the definition of faith. But it's actually in verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's two things that you must believe. First, that he is God. Sure. He is who he says he is. I must trust the word. I must believe in the word that when God says something, it's done. It's finished. It's in the bank account. I can account it. But then I must also know that there's going to be a reward of those who diligently seek him. So it's going to take diligence. It's going to take sanctification. It's going to take a process of yielding to the promises of God. And that's an amazing invitation. That's where you and I can come and say, Lord, I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a son of God. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ, meaning that everything that God gave Jesus, I have access to. Everything that he died for, I have access to, but I need to apply it by faith. And that's where this beautiful relationship with God is. Not to become a son. I don't do stuff to become a son. I am a son. But now I need to live for these promises. And I need to live on them. And I need to apply them to my life. But remember, it's not just for you to have a happy life. You know, because a lot of people think like, hey, yeah, all these promises are just about how God can enhance my life and the next prosperity. We call it the prosperity gospel. You know, God really died so that you can have a better life or a happy life. And that's not what it's about. No, it's about partnering with God. It's about living for him. It's about saying, God, the kingdom of God, I have this massive privilege to be an ambassador for Christ and to live by faith because that's what pleases God. But you know what? I will also be fulfilled out of that place of intimacy with him and that place of living in this place of fullness. And just say, yes, Lord, what you died for, I want to see it done. I want to see it done in my nation. I want to see it done in my family. I want to see it done, Lord, through what you've called me to become and, Lord, what I should do for you. Because that's why it says faith without works then becomes dead. And so the invitation is, say yes. It's a process, it's a pilgrimage, it's a journey. It's going to be different for each one of us because each one of us have received a different measure of faith, a different purpose. Our calling is all the same. Our calling is all in that place, maybe different, but our purpose is the same. That's to become like Christ. Our purpose is to reflect His glory. Our purpose is to live out for Him. And so I want to encourage you, say yes to this great salvation. Say yes to this process. Begin to live in the promises of God. Don't become comfortable by little faith. You know, it's the one thing Jesus challenged the disciples the most on. Oh, you of little faith. He says, like, calming the storms, doing greater works than Him, whether in the supernatural or sometimes just in the natural, living every day, because I'm not working for that boss of mine. I'm working for God. I'm working to glorify Him. I'm not a housewife or a husband for my wife. I'm a husband for God first, because I want to glorify Him through everything I do. Maybe I'm just a taxi driver. Maybe I'm just a servant in somebody's house. Hey, I'm serving Him. I'm serving Him. Why? Because I want Him to be glorified through everything that I do, everything I say, everything I become. Bring glory to the name of Jesus. What a great salvation. That's His invitation to us. Let me pray. Father, thank You for this amazing time. Thank You for Your word that does not return void to You. Thank You, Lord, that You invite us to such a great salvation. Lord, we humble ourselves because we don't know all the answers. We humble ourselves as children of the Most High God. Thank You that You've called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Thank You that You've set us free by the blood of Jesus. Thank You that we're no longer slaves, but children of God and therefore heirs of God through Jesus Christ. Lord, reveal to us the richness of the glory of Christ. Reveal to us the richness of the mysteries of Christ. Lord, we want to be rooted, grounded, and walk in the fullness of Christ. And Lord, thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are the teacher, that You lead us into all truth, and that You open up our eyes. Lord, let the eyes of our understanding open up to see You, to know You. Father, I pray for those who've lost the passion for You. Lord, who've grown dull and weary and just tired, discouraged in following You. Lord, bring revival in our hearts. Bring a new flame, a passion for Your name in our hearts. Stir in us, Lord, Your life, because we have one life, Father, and that is to glorify You, to live lives worthy of the cross, worthy of worship. And we just bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in the class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.